Thank you, Brandon, again. So, it's been 6 weeks already since I had my heart attack, and now I have to speak again. I had not been in the hospital since I was 6 years old. I had my tonsils out, so I was very blessed for many years to avoid that place. But this time I couldn't seem to avoid it. But for 2 weeks they didn't allow me to go to work after that. And so I had some time on my hands. And you know, you kind of sit back and you have time to think and put things a little bit in perspective. And you know, I thought, you know, really, I have been very blessed in my life. Really, really have. And, you know, I've been working as a loan officer in Mifflin County for almost 45 years. And that is a real blessing to be able to have accomplished that. You know, probably there aren't many years left. Probably. I don't know. I haven't decided that. But anyway, a lot of times loan officers come and go. You know, you make a couple of bad loans and you're gone. And it tends to be easy to make a bad loan every once in a while because you get wrapped up with the people and you want to see them accomplish what they want to accomplish and you kind of get caught up in it. But anyway, I've been blessed to have managed to stay there for stay in the same county for 45 years. And I look at it as a blessing. I don't look at it as being because of me. Because before I started working in Mifflin County, I had already become a member of the church. And as a young man in college, I had been baptized and had learned many of the basic principles of the church. And one of the principles that I learned quite early was the principle of tithing. And I, you know, followed that principle. As soon as I learned about it, I followed that principle. And it seemed like, you know, sometimes when you first do it, I was only making like 50 cents an hour, 75 cents an hour. I forget what it was. It wasn't very much back in the early 70s. But I always seemed to have plenty of money. It didn't seem like how you were going to make things work because I wasn't very wealthy at that point. And so over the years, I have tithed, and it just seemed like I've been blessed. And I do believe that is the reason I've been blessed, or one of the main reasons, is because I followed that principle of tithing. And there is a promise in the scriptures that says if you will tithe, God will bless you. And it's interesting that the sermonette today talked about promises in the scriptures, and it just kind of ties in that way. So, when, you know, I have a house and I have 6 acres and it's nice, but you know, Psalms chapter 24 tells us who really owns everything. You know, I own it today, but you know, 20 years from now, who's going to own that property? Maybe somebody else. I don't know. I've been fortunate to be able to be there. And nothing less in this life. Another thing I realized as I was reflecting on things, life goes by very fast. And it's going faster as as you get older. Anyway, Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is his. Truly is his, and he allows us to enjoy it. He allows us to use it and benefit from it. He is the creator, and he made it all. And He truly is the one that we can look to as the owner of everything. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because sometimes when we're successful, it's easy to think, well, we're successful because I applied myself so hard and I am intelligent and I have good genes and all this stuff, you know. But I've seen lots of people that are very talented, not successful for one reason or another. Things just don't work out for them. They seem like they're bitten with bad luck. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 tells us, and he's talking to Moses here, he says, then, or Israel, he says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now that tends to be human nature, to kind of want to give ourselves the credit and give ourselves the praise. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. So that is something we should always remember. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. He is ultimately in charge. He is in control. And that is a principle we need to remember as we're considering tithing. So, looking back on it, it's the proper way to look at things is we have been very privileged to live in the time that we live in. We live in one of the most prosperous times this world has ever seen. Now, it's going to be even better to live in the kingdom. It's going to be much better to live in the kingdom. But as far as this world's concerned, we've been privileged to live in a time that has prospered. We lived in the most prosperous country on the face of the earth. And through our fortunes in World War II, we came out of World War II as the strongest country, the wealthiest country, and we've benefited from that ever since. And we are also privileged to be a part of the church, because the church teaches us right principles. The church puts us with people who are loving people. The church puts us on the right path. Now, the church has a job to do, and I want to point that out. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read this scripture. You've heard this scripture many times, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. We need to keep this in mind. This is what Jesus told his disciples, and it is for the church until he returns. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So grace has, he has power, he's in control of what's going on. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we haven't gotten to the end of the age yet. Now, hopefully it's not too far away. But that's quite a job, to go to all the nations and to baptize and to teach them God's commandments. Now, he does tell us he's going to be with us, but it's quite a job. It's a job for more than just me or you. We could not do that on our own. We don't have the time, we don't have the resources, and we don't have the talent. Let's be honest about it. But collectively, as a group, we can do this. Collectively, as a group, we can do this. And the church is doing this. And in doing this, we can make a positive difference in other people's lives. As people come to follow God's ways, they benefit. Humanity benefits. The people around them benefit. So as a group, we are to be beacons of right teaching, the true doctrines, and spiritual understanding to a dark world. Now, at one time, God worked through a physical nation, the nation Israel. And later, it became two nations, Israel and Judah, he worked through. They were basically the descendants of Abraham, descendants of Isaac and Jacob. But he worked through them. But today we find in the New Testament, it's revealed that he works through a spiritual entity, the body of believers known as the church, which is operating in a material world. So the question is, what is God's system for financing his physical organization? Does God have a system for financing his spiritual organization, which is physical today? So today I want to look at what the Bible reveals regarding providing the funds for doing the church's commission to this physical world. How can we individually help? And what does God expect from us individually? So I want to look at that. Because the church is the physical priesthood today. Jesus Christ is the high priest. But under Jesus Christ, he is working through the church. But looking back in history, in the time of Abraham, the priest of the true God was an individual named Melchizedek. And we're told the story of Abram, as he was known then, and his son Lot. And God had blessed Abram and Lot, and their possessions became so great that the land couldn't support both of them and all of their possessions. So they separated, and Abram allowed Lot to choose where he wanted to go. Because Lot made the logical choice. He picked the very fertile, well-watered Jordan River Valley. Very, very good land agriculturally. So he separated. Now, he lived in that area, and some of the other nations to the north, in the specifically the Euphrates area, looked at the Jordan River Valley and says, "Well, they're rich there. They're having lots of stuff." So they coveted that. So they made war with them. They went down and won the war, and took tribute from those nations, and they required tribute. They pay tribute every year from all of their production in that area. But the nations in the Jordan River Valley, which Lot was a part of, they got tired of paying tribute. So they rebelled, and the kings from the Euphrates didn't like that. So they went down and made war again, and they won the war again. And this time, they took a lot of the goods back with them, and they took a lot of prisoners. And included in the prisoners they were taking was Lot and his family and his goods. And someone told Abram, and Abram, you know, he was kind of looking out for his nephew Lot. So he armed his 318 servants, and they went after the captors. And with God's help, Abram was successful, and he rescued Lot and all his people and his goods, and actually the people and the goods of the others. He rescued them all. Amazing, amazing thing. Let's turn over to that story over in Genesis chapter 14, because it's in the Bible for a reason. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And we pick up the story after this battle, after Abram had defeated these people from the Euphrates Valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." I think that's a key thing to remember. The God Most High is the possessor. He is the one who possesses and owns the heavens and the earth. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Because Abram didn't do it on his own, God delivered his enemies into his hand. And then it says something interesting. "And he," meaning Abram, "gave him a tithe of all." Abram gave Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, a tithe of all. Now, why would Abram give a tithe? This is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Why would he give something to the priest and a tithe? A tithe is 10%. That's quite a bit. You know, normal human nature would say, "Well, I got all these goods. I mean, we went out and sweat and sacrificed and, you know, got all this stuff. We're going to keep this stuff." But Abram did not do that. So why does God inspire this mention of a tithe here? Why is it even mentioned? Well, it's a detail that God wants us to know about. And where did Abram come up with this idea of a tithe? And so really when it comes down to it, this story lets us know that Abram understood about God's principle of tithing. Abram, who was a godly man, understood the principle of tithing. Because Genesis chapter 26, and you don't have to go there, I'm just going to read it. You've heard this before. Genesis 26 verse 5 says this about Abram. He says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So in the time of Abraham, God's laws were in effect. God's principles were in effect. God's commandments were in effect. And Abram understood them. God had evidently taught them to him, or someone in his family. I don't know how exactly. The Bible doesn't reveal who taught Abraham. But he knew God's commandments, and he obeyed God's commandments. And one of the commandments that he obeyed was tithing. And we see from this example who received the tithe. It was God's priest. God's priest received the tithe. Melchizedek was the priest at that time. And what did Abram acknowledge when he was giving his tithe? He was basically acknowledging that God was the owner of everything. And he was also giving God thanks for the victory, because without God's help, he would not have been successful in victory. He would not have been able to overcome his enemies. So notice that tithing was in effect before there was a nation of Israel. So tithing is not just a law for the nation of Israel. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 28, another mention of tithing. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. And this has to do with Jacob. And this is when Jacob was pretty young. This is before he had a wife. This is before he even went and met his wife. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. It says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So you kind of see the way he put this here, that really he wasn't real converted at this point. Because he said, if, it didn't sound like he was sure God was going to do this for him, but if God did, then he would give him a tithe. Okay, so that's basically what he was saying. But I asked the question, where did he get the idea of a tithe? How did he know about tithing a tenth, which it specifically says a tenth here, which is what it means, a tithe. So where did he get it? Obviously, he would have got the idea from his grandfather, Abram, and probably from his father, Isaac. Because what did Abraham do? And I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 7. Genesis 18, verse 7. Because this is what Abraham did. It says, wait a minute. That's not the right verse. Okay, verse 19, he says, "For I have known him," God says this about Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." So one thing about Abraham was, and God knew this, he would teach his family righteousness and justice. He would teach them God's laws and God's ways. And one of the laws that he taught them was tithing and giving the tithe. Because giving a tithe, or 10%, was part of having a relationship with God. So this principle was in effect prior to Moses and the Israelites. And giving a tithe is a way to show God that we acknowledge that he owns everything. It's a way that we can honor God. That's not the whole reason, as we're going to see. So, when God brought Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, after they came to across the Red Sea, they needed to be organized in a certain way. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21. So the nation, at this point, Moses was kind of like the priest, the only priest, kind of, or Moses and Aaron, I guess. It was a pretty big job. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. He says, "Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So the tribe of Levi, one tribe, was to serve God in the religious functions. And in verse 24, "For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." So the tithe was to go to them for their service, and they weren't, the Levites weren't given any farmland or businesses. Their focus was to be on the religious edification of the people, and they were taking care of the religious things that God wanted them to do, to remind them of all the all that God was and all that God was going to do. So they didn't have to earn a living by farming or having a business. The nation, the rest of the tribes would do tithing, and the tithes would be given to the Levites. That's how it was supposed to work. But as you read history, the Israelites didn't obey God that much, so they went into captivity. And after they came out of captivity, let's notice what happened. In Nehemiah chapter 13, this is like in the 400s BC, like two or 300 years after they were in captivity, or taken in captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, Nehemiah, if you read the story of Nehemiah, which is a very interesting story, very inspiring story, actually. Nehemiah chapter Nehemiah had led, he had come back, he had been in captivity, he was like the cupbearer to the king allowed him to go back to Israel to rebuild the walls of the city, and so that the city could really function again and serve God religiously. So he was actually there for 12 years in the restoration of Jerusalem, and they did restore the walls, and it was quite a revival of the nation. And then he had to go back to Persia, and he was in Persia for 7 years, it says. And after 7 years, he asked for permission to go back to Jerusalem to see how they were doing. So when he got there, what did he find? And now we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, I realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. That meant the tithes had not been given to the Levites. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work for God, had gone back to his field. They had to go back and work in the fields to earn their living. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Because when they didn't pay the tithes, they were basically forsaking the house of God. And they were basically forsaking God. So, and I gathered them together and set them in their place. So Nehemiah was quite a leader, quite a confident man in what he was doing. And then it says, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And then, you know, things got back to normal. You can continue to read the story. So the Levites needed to be doing their job so that the people and the nation were guided in the ways of God. Because if the Levites are not doing their job, the priests of God are not able to do their job, there is confusion, it becomes chaos religiously. So why is this incident in the Bible? Well, it shows us one of Israel's shortcomings. And it shows us that God was unhappy about them not paying their tithes. I'm going to turn over to Leviticus chapter 27. Because how did God view the tithe, really? How did God review the tithe? He tells us here in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And it says, this is right at the end of the book of Leviticus. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And that is a principle we should remember. The tithe, the first tithe, is not our money. It is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. He has a claim on it. And it's something that we need to remember. It sounds like the tithe was important to God. But as we see, it wasn't important to the Israelites in many cases, and they suffered because of it. Now, there's a prophecy over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And this prophecy is a lot about the end time, actually. But one of the things tells us how God also helps us see how God views the tithe. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And, in part of this book, God, through the prophet Malachi, is challenging the people. You know, people were thinking, oh, we're righteous, we're good. You know, what have we done wrong? And he says to them, will a man rob God? Is it possible to rob God? I mean, how would we rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God accuses them through this prophet, said they had robbed him. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. You have robbed me. You're cursed with a curse, because if you don't pay your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he gives them some encouragement, and he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God challenges the people. You know, you can try me in this. It's like you're going to have to walk on faith a little bit. You're going to have to walk out and take a chance. But if you do, he promises here that he would open to you windows of blessing. So, you know, he promised to bless abundantly, he says here. And the only way we will know whether he keeps this promise or not is if we try it. Now, at the point most people come to understand this, most people, looking at their situation, cannot afford to tithe. Why, they can't even afford to pay all the bills they have now. So how is it going to work if you take 10% of what you can't pay now and have 10% less? But it seems like when people earnestly do this, things begin to work out. It somehow works. It doesn't seem logical that it's going to work, but somehow it works because God helps. We have the God of the universe, the possessor of the universe. He helps. And he helps us in many ways that we don't realize. I mean, just little things. The car doesn't break down as often as it probably would have. The car lasts longer than it probably would have. We don't have health problems that maybe we would have had. Or it's just we are blessed with good friends. You know, we're blessed with a family, and the family pulls together, and everybody works together. We're blessed with less troubles. We're blessed with good neighbors. There's just so many different ways that God can bless us. He could bless us with a good garden. So many things can happen. So when Rosie and I got married, our budget was really tight. You know, I looked back and I was making like $7,500 a year, and she was making $1 an hour or something like that, part-time for a nursing service. So we had to budget. We did have to budget. And, you know, when we did our budget, it didn't look like things were going to work out. But we did. We budgeted. And then what we did for the first few years is every year at the end of the year, we'd go back through and add everything up. Now, we couldn't add exactly everything that we paid cash for, but we figured out how much cash we got during the year, so we kind of knew all the things we paid cash for was this much. But our grocery bills, we paid them by check, so we knew how much we paid for groceries, we had lights, oil, car expenses, everything. And that really helped us to see where our money was going and see. Many times we were under budget on a lot of things, and that was amazing. And most years we had extra that we could put into savings, and God truly did answer Malachi chapter 3 for Rosie and I can say that he did. He's blessed us abundantly. And like I said, the blessings aren't always financial. We had wonderful neighbors over the years. We had a family that worked together, a family that, you know, worships together. Very few medical problems. Just very much blessed. Anyway, we have shown scriptures about the principle of tithing, but you might say, well, they've all been from the Old Testament. Did it change with the New Testament? It never says that you don't have to tithe anymore. The New Testament never says you don't have to tithe. And it never says you shall tithe either. The people of the New Testament understood the Old Testament. They understood the principle of tithing. They understood that was one of God's principles, one of God's laws. And we have indications from the New Testament that it's still in effect. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 is one of those. And Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." So in a sense he's saying, yes, you should be tithing. You should be paying tithe. But you're so unbalanced in that you're focusing on the tiny little seeds of the cumin, which are just little tiny seeds, and dividing those seeds, that you don't have time for taking care of your neighbor, being nice to your neighbor, and all the other things that being a Christian is all about. Treating other people with respect and care. But he does say we should be tithing too. They should be tithing. He's just asking them to be more balanced. And they should be striving to follow all of God's principles. They were just focusing on one little thing. Back by chapter 22, verse 21. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. and he's talking again to the Pharisees here, and they're saying about the, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then he got him to give him a coin, and then he said they said to him, Caesar's, whose image was on the coin. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So yes, you should pay your taxes, but the things that are God, what are the things that are God's? The things that are God, we know from the Old Testament, is the one thing is the tithe. We should render to God the tithe. In Luke chapter 10, here's an example where he sent some disciples out to teach and to minister to the people. Luke chapter 10, how were they to be taken care of? Luke chapter 10, 7 and 8. And he says, to, you know, the 70 he sent out, he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. So the people in those cities should be taken. The principle here he's pointing out is those that are serving God should be taken care of. They are worthy of their hire. And he was expecting the people in the communities and the houses that they visited would take care of them, because more than likely they had tithes that they could take care of them with. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, this whole chapter talks a little bit about this subject, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the discussion is about, you know, who takes care of God's ministers. And he says, my defense to those who examine me is this, because, you know, he was an apostle of God. He was one sent forth. He was one who was teaching God's ways. He was doing the work of a priest. And he was a servant of God. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Of course they have a right to eat and drink. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? And they had wives, they took them along. Wives need to be taken care of too. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working, who need to work and still pay for their ministry? Whoever goes to war as his own expense. So the soldiers in the army, do they finance themselves, buy their own uniforms, buy their own tanks, buy their own airplanes? No, they're the soldiers in our army are paid by the country or the king who hires them to fight. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? You know, in a sense, the apostles of God are planting seeds. And, you know, the people, farmers, eat the fruit of their work. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? And, you know, the apostles and the ministers of the church are pastors. They are shepherds of a flock. They tend the flock. Shouldn't they drink of the flock too, their spiritual flock? So go down to verse 9. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, probably God is concerned about the oxen, but he points out there's a principle there. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. For it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. He's obviously speaking that the ministers of God should be taken care of. The servants of God, those that are doing the spiritual work of preaching the gospel to this world, of teaching the world God's commandments and God's ways. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? For the people of the congregation, their material things would be their profits that they earn from their living. And 10% of that is God's, as we know from the book of Leviticus. So that's the point Paul was making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is they need to be taken care of somehow. So where is God's flock? Where is God's oxen? Where is God's army? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. He's talking to the church, talking to the people of the church. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What a privilege, what a blessing. But there is responsibility. It's great to be the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, his special people. But there is a responsibility, and that's that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our job. And as collectively, we can do that. Collectively, we can make a difference. Collectively, God can bless us. In Hebrews chapter 7, you might say, well, aren't the Levites to be getting the tithe? Well, you could read here pretty much this whole chapter. It's talking about the question, should the Levites still be getting the tithe? And the answer, when you read this, is the priesthood has changed. Jesus Christ is qualified now to be the high priest, and he was not of the tribe of Levi. So, maybe pick it up in verse 11. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, and during that day, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? It points out here that Jesus Christ is kind of like Melchizedek. He's the priest of the Most High God. And remember, Melchizedek received the tithes. And he was not called according to the order of Aaron. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed. So he points out to us the priesthood has changed. It is no longer the Levites. Of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So of necessity, the change of the law would be that the tithes go to the new priest. It doesn't ever say here there's no more tithes, because the tithe is God, and there God, in doing his work, there's a need for financial resources. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. So there is definitely a change. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arrives another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. They are ministers of God, Paul and Apollos. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I mean, he is truly the one who deserves the honor and the credit. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So, the Paul and Apollos, as ministers, as servants of Jesus Christ, are fellow workers, God's workers. And we're kind of like the field they're working. We're God's building that they're taking care of. We're that temple that God lives in. But the ministers are trying to help take care of it and keep the temple holy. So, the church follows the pattern of financing as outlined in the scriptures. And it seems to work out. The tithe that the members produce seems to provide enough money that we can do our work. Of course, there's always a need for more resources than what we have. There always would be. We could use more ministers if we could afford them. We could be on more media sites if we could afford them. We could put out more magazines and more literature if we could afford to. There's always more places we could spend in preaching the gospel. But it does seem to work out. It does seem that the system works. And God's promise to bless his people, and in general, God has blessed his people. So, one question that I often think of and people ask is, how is the tithe calculated? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 27, I'm not going to go there, it says that the tithe is calculated on the increase. The tithe is calculated on the increase. And our church leadership has recognized that in our world today, there is an excessive level of taxation, and that really impacts people's incomes. I mean, some people are getting taxed 25-30% when you figure all the taxes. And then there's, when you take out the 10%, then you're down to almost 50%. Take a second tie, you are down to 50% that you have to live on. So, the church believes that our church believes. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to, but this is what the church teaches, that the appropriate definition of increase is the net income after income tax. So the way it works is you take your gross income and you subtract your income tax, And that's what you should pay your tithe on. And so if you're a business owner, you deduct your expenses in doing that business. So if you're a trucker, you're going to deduct your fuel. You're going to deduct the repairs for your truck. You're going to deduct the insurance. You're going to deduct the taxes. All the expenses that you deduct on your income tax, you're going to deduct. And you're going to need to deduct the cost of the truck and the trailer, because that's a big part of your expense, and you've got to pay for that. So that is an expense. You deduct all that, then the net is, and also you deduct your income tax too. So after you deduct all that, then you figure the 10% on that. So a question I've wondered about is Social Security. Is that an income tax or is that a savings? For different people, it's different things. I've never seen the church tell us whether we deduct Social Security or not. Now, you could figure Social Security as an income tax, okay? And some people do, and that's fine. Myself, I don't deduct the Social Security. But if I don't deduct the Social Security, then when I receive Social Security, I've already paid the tithe on that money. It's, in a sense, Social Security is going into a savings account that the government keeps for you. And when you get old, they give it back to you. So I've already paid the tithe on that if I did not deduct it. Now, if you deducted it, then when you get your Social Security, you probably should tithe on that Social Security. So there's other things. You pay tithe on your earned income. You don't have to pay tithe on gifts. Somebody gives you a gift, it's not income. Now, you could give an offering if you want. That's great. If you want to give an offering. Welfare benefits are not income. You don't have to pay tithe on your welfare benefits if that's what you have, or your unemployment. I mean, you're already barely making it when you're down to welfare benefits and unemployment. And then, what about your retirement account? Now, that one, if you, like with me, I pay into a 401k, and I actually pay tithes on the money I put into 401k. Now, some people deduct that too, because they pay just on the net check they get. So that's okay. So when I start drawing out of my 401k when I retire, I would not have to pay tithes on it because I've already paid tithes on it. Now, you could say, well, I've earned some interest and earned some earnings. Well, yeah, I probably will pay some tithes, and I'll calculate at least some of it. I'll give offerings, that kind of thing. But if we deducted it, then we probably should pay tithes on the whole amount when we get it. If you kind of follow my drift there. But anyway, so that's kind of the principle. It's the tithe is calculated on the increase and on what we earned. And so, you know, God wants us to make it too. He wants us to be blessed. But it is quite a privilege for us to be a part of the body of Christ, the people of God. And we serve the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And that God truly does bless us. He is the source of our blessings. He is the source of our existence and our favor. And tithing is one of the right things to do, and it is important.